I wonder if I was to ask you this morning, how good are you at obeying? How good are you doing at what you're told to do? The story is told about a young boy, and he was misbehaving. And his mum said, "Come you in here and you sit down." And the wee boy said, "No." Of course, I would never have done that with my parents. And the mother said to him again, "Come ye in here and you sit down." And the wee boy again was getting very bold and he says, "No." And the mother, as all good mothers did, they went into the drawer and got the old dreaded wooden spoon out. Those are the days when you could bring the wooden spoon out, those good political days. And they said, "You come in here and you sit down." And of course, the little boy sat down, but he said he was going to have the last word. And he looked at his mummy and he says, "Mummy, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside." How good are we all at obeying? How good are we at listening? And we hear that expression, folks, that children hear us, but they don't always listen. And we all have said that to our children or grandchildren. "You hear me, but you're not listening to a word I'm saying." And then these two passages of Scripture we have read together, we see God calling, we see God speaking, and we see God in the situation, and we see an individual and groups of men hearing God and listening and obeying. And I wonder, as we sit here in Trinity Presbyterian Church this morning, are we good at obeying? Are we good at hearing? And are we good at listening? And we know that the Bible is packed full of incredible accounts of how God is present in the lives and experiences of ordinary people. That's what makes this book so special. Because many of the people that we read about in the Bible are ordinary people. There's nothing ordinary or extraordinary about them. They were just used by God. And included in those accounts are stories of how God calls people to specific roles or tasks. And if we take a quick flick through the books of the Bible, we can see many examples of people who were called to tasks by God. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The list could go on, and that's just in the Old Testament. But God looked into these people's lives and he says, "I have a task for you. I have a role for you to carry out. And are you up for that?" We will focus on Isaiah and the first disciples as we explore what it means to be called by God. And although the calls of Isaiah and the first disciples happened in very different times and circumstances and were separated by almost 800 years, there's three common threads, three things that are in common with each of the situations. And it is these common threads that we hope will help us think about how God calls and whether he might be calling you this morning. The first thing we see this morning was that they both met the Lord. They both met the Lord. Isaiah's vision is truly awesome. We read many passages of Scripture, don't we, folks? And we're reading it and we think, what would it have been like to have been in that situation? Picture it in your own mind if you can, that picture that Isaiah had. The heavenly temple with God on the throne. The seraphs, the bright and fiery, flying around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The shaking, the smoke. And Isaiah sitting there terrified, thinking he is about to die because he has seen God. Because no one can see God and live. It would have been wonderful, exciting, terrifying, and awesome to be in that situation that Isaiah found himself in. But then we can fast forward 8 centuries to a lake in Galilee. Very quiet. Very reserved. Men going about their daily duties, going about their livelihood. And at that edge of the water, they're doing their daily business. And Jesus comes alongside and calls the fishermen to leave what they're doing and to follow him. Very different scenes, completely and utterly different. One, all the hustle, the bustle, the noise, and yet we have the quietness of a lake and a Galilee. In one, enthroned as the heavenly, as God is enthroned in the heavenly temple, and in the other, he's walking on earth as a man. You see, when God calls folks this morning, when God calls, it involves a meeting with the Lord. Many people will say to me up around the Shankill Road, I know all about God. And they'll say they see him around this village. I know all about God. But you know what? The reality, folks, they haven't met with him. They haven't met with him in the way that they need to. They haven't experienced that awesome power of God to forgive them for their sins. They can tell all the stories. They can quote scripture. They can say, yes, God was in that situation and God was in this situation. But yet they haven't met with him personally. See, God doesn't call us out of a vacuum. Instead, he calls us out of a relationship. God doesn't want us to have head knowledge. He wants a relationship with us this morning. The call of the first disciples might appear sudden, as if it came from nowhere. But Mark's gospel is a gospel of urgency and action. When we see that there, and his telling often gives us the bare bones of the story. We need to go to the other gospels to have it fleshed out. So we know from the Gospel of John that the disciples already had some contact with John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. They had already been prepared to some extent for the call that Jesus would make on their lives. So they knew a little bit about God. They knew a little bit about Jesus, what he'd been doing. It wasn't all alien to them. They couldn't say, I can't follow you because I don't know everything about you. And folks, as you sit here this morning in Trinity Presbyterian Church, we can't say that. We can't say we don't know about God. We don't know about Jesus. We can't say that we've never had the opportunity to meet him. Because down through the years in this congregation, the word of God has been faithfully preached and you have been given the opportunity to meet with the Lord. And I wonder, as you come in this morning and as we gather in this morning, how do we expect to meet with God today? Well, unfortunately, we'll not have the opportunity like the disciples to see him face to face. That would have been wonderful. That's one of the greatest things I'm looking forward to when I get to heaven. I'll be able to look my Savior in the eye and say, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking my place. I wonder as you sit this morning, will you have that reality? That you can look Jesus face to face and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying. See, that option of meeting Jesus face to face was limited only to a few people. But we praise God this morning that it won't be limited on the last day. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trusted in him, you can see him face to face and not have to worry about dying. And you can say to him, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Many of Jesus' followers down through the centuries haven't had that option. Many people may have visions of the Lord, like Isaiah did, or as Paul on the road to Damascus when he experienced a meeting with the risen Christ. But I wonder, have you ever been in a meeting? Have you ever been in a home? Have you ever been in a situation where you've walked into that situation and you can fully and truly experience the presence of Almighty God? Do we come here this morning thinking he might? He could? Or do we come here expecting that God will meet with us this morning? Do we limit God? I think we do in this country. We put God in a box. You fit in there, God. And then we're not prepared when he does the extraordinary, because that's the sort of God we have. Folks, I can say that I have been. There's an old lady, Mrs. Spence, 96 years young, as I call her. And she used to come to our hall, but she can't because of age and infirmity. And I remember the first few times getting into her, such a presence of God in that room, in that home. She lies in a hospital bed, but that lady's face radiates Christ, Really, it's God. Because she has met with the Lord. And the Lord means something to her. But you know, folks, as we come this morning, we can meet God as we pray, as we read Scripture, as we gather together for worship. God, by His Holy Spirit, can touch you in ways that you'll never be able to understand or fathom. Isaiah met with the Lord. The disciples met with the Lord. Different experiences, different ways that God has to speak to each and every one of us. But He still speaks. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, you come here Sunday by Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you've come into the Lord's presence. You've come into God's presence. But I wonder, have you met with Him this morning? Is He your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? I wonder, have you experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and your life? We praise God you're here. But you're not only here just to tick a spiritual box or to fulfill a moral duty. We all come here to worship God, to experience His presence, to be found in His presence. Jesus is here with us this morning. God is here with us. I know, folks, if the Queen of England was to come in and sit here and presence herself with us this morning, I know the excitement to clamor to get near, to be close to her, to even have a piece of her, if you use that expression. We wouldn't dare turn her back on our earthly queen. But yet, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. He's came to meet with you this morning. He's came to be with you this morning. And if you're turning your back on Him, He's saying, don't do it anymore. I want to meet with you this morning. I want to meet with you in Trinity Presbyterian Church. We see, firstly, that he met with the Lord. But we see, secondly, they were both changed by the meeting. They met with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were both changed by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no doubt that Isaiah and the disciples were changed forever. We know by Isaiah, when he says, he looks at it, when he knew Jesus, God was there, he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then he says down in verse 8, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah met with Jesus, met with God, and he was changed. The disciples, what did they do? They left their nets behind them. They didn't say, "Oh, let me finish this. Let me do this week's work. Let me lift my wages this week." No, they left their nets immediately. You see, no one is ever the same again following a meeting with God. Of course, we can pretend it is not much, no big deal, that nothing significant has happened. We can even kick against the experience, but that does not stop the experience being life-changing. You hear people talking about becoming a Christian, "I'm turning over a leaf. I'm turning over a new leaf." Biggest lot of nonsense. It's life-changing. Life-changing, folks. It's not life. It's not turning over a leaf and trying to tidy up your life a wee bit. God wants to change it from the inside out so that when people see that we have met with the Lord, they need to see that we've been changed. Isaiah's meeting with God heightened his awareness of his own sin and that of Judah when he said about being a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Folks, that's us this morning. Whether we're saved or not, we're unclean. And we live amongst people with unclean lips. So often, folks, we can point the finger, "Look at they're doing." Folks, remember that? There's three fingers pointing back. The old Sunday school teacher used to say to me. And folks, up around the hall in Belfast, where God has called us as a family, you wouldn't imagine the sin that abounds. You know what the best attended building across the street from the Mayo Street is? It's the Mountain View Tavern. You know where got the greatest attendance over the last 4 weeks? Was the pubs and the clubs, because the World Cup was on. The greatest attendance was at things that the world can offer. And you'll see people who are living for the world. Folks, our world is spiraling out of control, but that doesn't mean that I don't have faith and trust and depends on God that can turn it around. But Isaiah looked, and we look today, thousands of years later after that was written, and it's no different. People say, what's the relevance of God's word? Well, there you are. Isaiah wrote this years ago. And I could stand again and say, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. That word of God hasn't and never will change. But we can praise God that when Isaiah in that situation, yes, he was shown his sin. He was shown his iniquity. He was shown his half-heartedness in the eyes of God. But we can see forgiveness. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The touching of Isaiah's mouth with a live coal was significant. It came from the place of sacrifice, the altar, and spoke the language of atonement. Isaiah was changed in that moment. It was also symbolic that Isaiah, who would speak God's word, should have his lips touched. In Jeremiah 1 as well, when God called the so-called weeping prophet, that he reached out and touched Jeremiah's mouth. Their whole lives were changed in the instant of that encounter with God. What about the first disciples? They were changed by that encounter with Jesus, which led them to a new understanding. They were changed as they began to understand what John the Baptist had been pointing to. John the Baptist saying, I point you towards someone else who will come. And they were changed as they left their old lives behind and deliberately started out anew. When we meet with God, we cannot help but be changed. Often the whole direction of our lives is altered. A teenager tried sailing for a while. When he tried, he spent most of the time either falling into the water or trying to get back into the boat. One evening, most of it was spent being blown into a pile of reeds. Every time he got free and lifted the sail again, the wind would catch him unawares and he would be blown back into the reeds. He was wet, tired, and frustrated. Eventually, the rescue boat spotted what was happening and he was towed out of the reeds into the open water. Then suddenly the wind caught the sail and he was off in a new direction. That's what it is. That's what it is when you let God change your life. You're going in a different direction. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably think that direction that you're going in is okay, is making you happy, you're content, you have everything you want, you have money in your pocket, money in the bank, a good job, nice car, nice home, nice holidays, good family. Life is sailing you past nicely. But I wonder, like that ship when it went off direction. And many people I see up around the doors of Mayo Street, they bring God into the situations when those situations are going dire. And they've all said to me, Paul, will you pray with me that God will help me out of this situation? But God doesn't want to be that sort of God. God isn't a God that you bring in and out when it suits you. When you're sick, when you're sad, when you have troubles in your life. To use an expression that Dr. Pritchard used to use many a time, if he's not God of all, he's not God at all. Do you want your life direction to be changed? Because like in those, that story we read, he was heading for the reeds. But a life of you're living your life without Lord Jesus Christ, your life could end like that. You could be dashed like a ship against the rocks. Do you want God to change your life? If you and I were in the house, and I think I come out this morning, the rain says there's a dirty mark in my tie, and I haven't time to change it. But if we had something dirty, we would go in the house to make sure we got it changed. We wouldn't want to go out dirty. We want to change and make ourselves look presentable. But if you're here this morning, you need to change the direction of your life. It's not me telling you. It's not a denomination telling you. It's God's word says, for the wages of sin is death. And it'd be awful if it was left that way. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Son. You need to change your direction. You that have been coming here year after year, month after month, for a generation. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, He will change your viewpoint. You will be changed by your meeting. But you need to want that change. You see, we see that these men met with the Lord. That they were changed when they met the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I speak as much to myself because I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah. I wonder, as people look at you and I in our places of work, our places where we socialize, where we have our leisure, where we live, can people see that our lives have been changed? Can they see a difference? Can they see that we have been with the Lord? Did they see that we have met with Him? Can they see a change in your life and my life? Because if they can't see a change in our life, we are meant to be salt and light. We're meant to be witnesses in the world in which we live. Because folks, if we don't tell them that there's a life worth living for, they are going to live a life that's going to ultimately kill them. The world will tell them this is the way to live, but yet we need to tell them that this is the way to live, God's way, God's word, and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, thirdly and lastly, that they both responded. Yes, they met with the Lord, they were changed, but many people, sadly today, and I've had those prayers with people, and I've met with them, and they've said, God has been speaking to me, and they've wanted to be changed, but yet they didn't do anything about it, they didn't respond. So the common threads running through the stories of Isaiah and the first disciples was they saw the Lord, were changed by the meeting, and they responded to the call. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah didn't say, oh, well, somebody else can do it. There's plenty of other people could do it. We read down through the Bible of many people who were called by God and they said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And I always say when I go around different churches that God has a wonderful sense of humor. That He called a Ballymena stroke a Hockle man into the middle of the Shankler Road. Because they can't understand me and I can't understand them. But what does God want us to say? As Isaiah said, here am I. Not says, here is the person that sits behind me in church. We're good at that, aren't we? When it comes to meetings and they're asking for volunteers for things to do things, we'll say, oh, well, so-and-so will be good at it. Or so-and-so can do it. Folks, is there an avenue where you could serve God in this place? Is there an organization in this place that needs help? Can you help? We have our community fun day in September. And I understand everybody can't be there. But if we can be there, we need to be there to help. And to the first disciples, He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. James didn't look at John and say, John, you can go, I'll stay with the fishing. And James didn't say to John, no, I'm the older one, you go. No, they both left. They both left their nets. They all left their nets. It is quite possible to be called by God and to choose not to respond positively to His call. No one made Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Nor did Jesus force the disciples to follow Him. A local minister came to talk to the University Christian Union about his calling and vocation. He described how God had called him and others he knew. As part of his talk, he described a friend who had felt God was calling him to be a minister. But the friend had really liked his earthly job and didn't want to leave it up. He had said no to the Lord as he felt he could serve God better in his job that he was in. A few years later, he felt again that God was calling him again to the ministry. But again, he said no to the Lord because he didn't want to leave his job. God did not call that friend again. He remained in his job and never did become a minister. You see, God will not force us to follow him. He will not browbeat us. He'll not bash us over the head with the Bible. It's your choice. There may be times when his calling seems so strong that we feel we cannot resist it, but we have the choice to respond or not. You see, responding to God takes courage. Isaiah knew he was committing himself to a very tough job because the nation at that time was awful, rotten, going against everything God taught. The disciples were committing themselves to something unknown. You see, responding to God and answering his call takes courage. We don't have to be a prophet to the nations to find God's call in our lives as a challenge, one that requires real guts as we go where we believe God is leading us. God can call at odd times when it really does not seem to make sense. He doesn't call when it's convenient. The first disciples were in various states of fishing and preparing to fish, but God came. Jesus didn't wait till the end of the day and say, "Come follow me." Instead, he came to them in the middle of their activity, yet they still responded. God's call is not always convenient, nor does it rely on us having everything sorted out first. We don't have to have achieved or understood everything for God to use us. God calls men, women, children, those who are intellectual and those who are practical. And I'm testimony to that because I'm not intellectual. God calls those he wants to call. Thank God that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. You and I, each and every one of us sitting here this morning, we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a use for us. He wants to use you. He can use you. He will use you. But it's up to you whether you want to be used or not. So if you thought about Isaiah and the first disciples and the experiences of calling, I wonder how you have been challenged. What might God be calling you to do? What is he saying to us all this morning? Calling doesn't always have to be as dramatic as Isaiah and the first disciples. I do not suppose many of us will have to address a nation. This is nerve-wracking enough. But that does not mean that God is not calling us. Christian, this morning, is God calling you to do something that you know you need to do, you have to do, but you're willing? Yes, you're willing to meet with him. You're willing to be changed, but you're not willing to respond to what he wants you to do. That's okay. He'll not force you. Person sitting here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, has he been speaking into your heart and your life? And you've been shutting it out? You're a bit like that little boy. I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up inside. Maybe you're hearing, but you're not listening. You see, folks, you need to realize that you need to make a response. Jesus Christ will not force you to come to him, but he's saying to me, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying to you this morning, "I love you more than you'll ever imagine. I sent Jesus to die for you. I sent them to heaven to prepare a place for you, but yet you're not wanting to respond to the call of grace and mercy." Folks, Jesus met people many times for the first. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know if you'll be here next Sunday morning. You don't know whether you'll get another opportunity to meet with the Lord. You don't know if you'll get another opportunity to have your life changed. You don't know if you will get another opportunity to respond to his call. What will you do? Isaiah met, the disciples met. Isaiah and the disciples were changed. Isaiah and the disciples both responded to the call of God. And what's the great call upon our nation? What's the great call upon us as individuals? That verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And with this I finish. If my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal all your diseases and heal all your sins. Where do you fit into that bracket? Are you on God's side where you need to hear his voice? Are you on that side where you need to have your sins forgiven? I pray if you have heard God's voice today that you will not leave this place, you will not leave your head in the pillow until you get right with Jesus, because we do not know what lies ahead. Let us pray.